Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show to his servants, the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is coming, and from the sevenfold Spirit who is before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is coming, the Almighty. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have not left us alone in this world, but you have given us much. Lord, we thank you that you have given us your counsel from heaven in your word. We pray this morning that by it you would strengthen our faith, that we might love you more and more and love others more than ourselves. Lord, we pray that also by your word that you would create faith in those who might be here who have not yet believed, so that they too might enjoy the blessings found only in Christ the Lord. We pray these things in his name. Amen. We sang the verse, "Ponder anew what the Almighty will do if with his love he befriend thee." And that's what I want us to do in these verses this morning, is to ponder what the Almighty will do. If you're anything like me, you remember very distinctly certain teachers you had while growing up. I had a teacher who would often tell our class, it seemed daily, she would say these words, "You create your own destiny." That's a very common idea, certainly during her generation, and that's changed a little bit during mine, but I think it's still present. We hear it said today that we are free to create our own identity. We hear that a lot. We hear it said that what is right is determined by what we desire. This is what one author calls the lie of sovereign self. That I, that how I feel, is the ultimate authority in all the universe. How I feel. Now we know, as God's people, that that's just not true. In a congregation such as this one, there is lots of diversity. There is diversity of ethnicities. There is diversity of social backgrounds. There is diversity of generations. And that's the glory of Christ's church. But one of the things that we all share in common, there are many, but one of them we all share in common, is that we've been lied to by the broader culture. And a lot of us have been lied to in the same ways. We've been lied to that there is no universal ultimate authority, that there is no universal ultimate truth. Because after all, we're told, all that exists is material. We're told that we're just bodies with no souls. We've been lied to. We've been lied to that the course of history is running with no real goal and an unknown end, if it even has an end at all. We know that this is a lie. That there is no personal, sovereign, interested God in history. But these lies are nothing new. These are many of the same lies that our brothers and sisters in the first century were facing, and these are many of the same lies, some of the lies, that the apostle in these first 8 verses is beginning to tear down. He's beginning to tear those all down. The truth of this letter is opening our eyes to the reality of what's really going on in the world. God, through Christ, through the angel, through John, he's pulling back the curtain. And we're getting in this letter, and in these verses, that's going to set the tone for the letter, we're getting a heavenly perspective on what God is doing now and in history overall. God's giving us the revelation of Jesus Christ to show us the truth concerning his plan in Christ, that we might know, that we might be sure of the blessings that we have in Christ alone. The Lord is showing us this to encourage us in faith, to encourage us in hope, and to exhort us to persevere by his Spirit despite the odds, despite how things may seem. He reminds us in verse 4 that everyone who flees to Christ for refuge is a recipient of the divine grace and peace of our triune God. He reminds us in this grace and peace that he is our God and that he has our best interests in mind. He reminds us that that which we need to persevere in the faith, that which we need not to succumb to anxiety and fear, that which we need to not give up against our struggle with sin, the flesh, and the devil, that which we need, God freely gives to all those who draw near. We need God's comfort as we await the arrival of our King. We know this from Scripture. We know it from experience. And so we need God's peace. And we need God to work. We need his grace. Sure, we can take a look at the world out there and say, yeah, the world needs God's grace. But we need God's grace because we know our hearts all too well. And you know the old song, we're prone to wander. So we need grace and we need peace. Well, how can we be sure that we'll inherit the blessings that God has promised for us? How can we be sure that this is even possible in the midst of the war that is raging? Well, we can be sure simply because Jesus truly is King of Kings, and he truly is Lord of Lords, that we can persevere by his Spirit to the end of the age. That's how we can be sure. We'll consider verses 4 through 8 more closely as we consider the source of our blessing, the source of our blessing, the foundation of our blessing, and then our response. The source, the foundation, our response. So let us turn now to the source of our blessing in verse 4. The source of our blessing is our triune God. John is bookending verses 4 and 8 with this theme, our triune God. Well, the first thing we notice about our triune God is that He is the sovereign, all-powerful Lord of history. Now, this theme of the sovereign, all-powerful Lord of history is going to be a major theme in all the book of Revelation. So what John is doing here is foreshadowing what is going to come later. It's going to be woven throughout all of this book. That the Lord is the supreme power and authority over all the material and immaterial world. He says here in verse 4 and 8, He who is and who was and who is coming, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord. And again, He who is and who was and who is coming, the Almighty. God, through the Apostle John, is calling to mind His mighty acts of redemption in history. You remember in the early chapters of Exodus, Exodus 2 and 3, we have the beginning of this story of the greatness of God and His faithfulness to His national people. Moses is in the wilderness. He is encountered by the bush of fire that is not quenched. And he has this encounter with God. And we're told in those chapters that while Israel was enslaved in Egypt, they cried out for help. Their cry for rescue came up to God, he says. And then it says, He heard, He remembered, He saw, and He knew. He cares. He was interested. The very next scene, God reveals Himself to Moses. Moses asks, Who shall I tell them sent me? They ask me your name. And He says, I am who I am. Tell them I am sent you. The prophet Isaiah picks up on this same language in his ministry concerning this prophecy of an exile that was going to take place. God's people, national people, were going to be dragged off into a foreign land. But the prophet, God sends the prophet to the people to comfort them that He is coming again for them and that He'll bring them back. He says in Isaiah 41, I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am He. In Isaiah 48, 12, Listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, whom I called. I am He, I am the first, and I am the last. Now, whether it was the Exodus from Egypt, or whether it was bringing His elect remnant back into the land from exile, God was communicating through His prophets that He alone is going to do this. That He alone is the great, unchangeable I Am. That He alone is incomparable with the earthly and spiritual forces of the universe. That He alone will bring to fulfillment what He has promised, and that is to deliver His people finally and fully, despite overwhelming odds. That's what He's calling to our minds here in Revelation. He's saying through John now in Revelation, I did it here with my people in Egypt. I did it here with my people in exile. And I'm doing it again. I'm going to bring you into that heavenly land. And I alone will do it. That's what He's promising. He is the sovereign, all-powerful Lord of history. But he's also the Spirit of preservation. And that's important for our comfort and our hope in this life. He is the Spirit of preservation. Not the spirits. Most translations render this the spirits who are before his throne, the seven spirits. But Revelation is a book of numbers with symbolic meaning, significance. And the number seven, in reference to the spirits here, as in Revelations 4 and 5, is drawing on a common Old Testament prophecy concerning God's Spirit, and is communicating fullness. It's communicating completeness. And so the Holy Spirit, who is fully present with the Father in heaven, who is completely and effectively working in His church, fully empowering the church, completely sustaining the church, against which the gates of hell will not prevail. He's perfect in power. In John 14, and before His ascension, we have the promises of Jesus concerning the coming Spirit of God, concerning the role He'll play in our lives, but also the life of the church. And in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit is poured out in fullness on the day of Pentecost. And it is this fullness of power that enables the church from that day on to this day until His coming to be Christ's faithful witness. The Holy Spirit is the one who works faith in us. He unites us to Christ. He makes us partakers of the salvation that Jesus purchased for us. He convinces us of sin and our misery. He renews our wills. He persuades us. He enables us to lay hold of Christ, where all our sins are pardoned and we're accepted as righteous before God. Having all the rights and privileges of the sons and daughters of God. By now we're beginning to see why this spirit of preservation is important to our hope, important to our encouragement. He's perfect in power. In Christ we have peace of conscience by the Spirit, the increase of grace and perseverance in grace to the end. It is the Holy Spirit who affects grace and peace within us, enabling and encouraging us to faithfulness as witnesses to the end of the earth, to the end of the age. The source of our blessing is our triune God, the sovereign, all-powerful Lord of history, the Spirit of preservation, and lastly, the Son of redemption. The Son of redemption in verse 5. The first thing that John says is that Jesus is the true faithful witness to God, therefore fulfilling the Old Testament expectations for the servant of God, the servant king of God. Jesus is the true faithful witness. Taking His rightful privileged place as the firstborn from the dead in His resurrection and ascension, becoming ruler over the kings of the earth. We read of that in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, Paul's letter to Colossians, in his triumph over the forces and powers of all the world, material and immaterial, in his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. So this is the source of our blessing, our triune God, the sovereign, all-powerful Lord of history, the Spirit of preservation, the Son of redemption. Perhaps now we're beginning to see more clearly why our triune God is so fundamental to the Christian life. Perhaps now we can see exactly that this is the God that we need as we await the coming of Christ. An all-powerful, unchanging, from everlasting to everlasting Father in heaven. If you believe in Christ, this is your Father in heaven. The Son who faithfully bore witness to God, conquered our greatest enemies, and now reigns supreme over all the earth. A God, God the Holy Spirit, who is perfect in power, perfect in His indwelling presence, perfect in preservation, perfect in carrying us, like a father who carries his child into the promised land. So I ask you, what trial, what fear, what anxiety, what circumstances do you find yourself in this morning, this week? What circumstances do you find yourself going out into the world in next week where this God is not sufficient? He is. He is all sufficient. He is all powerful. Lay hold of Him. Come to Him in Christ. Pray to Him. He is all sufficient. So that is the source of our blessing. Well, let us turn now to the foundation for our blessing. The foundation for our blessing. And we see the foundation for our blessing, for divine favor, in the apostles' praise to Christ. I want us to notice first what the first basis for the apostles' praise of Christ is. The first basis for His praise is what Christ has done. As one author put it, the finished work of Christ. What Christ has done. We read, "To Him who loves us and freed us from our sins by His blood." Now, it is often observed that the chief way in which Jesus demonstrated His love for His people is by His death in our place on the cross. This is the chief way God has demonstrated His love for His people, His death in our place on the cross. Greater love has no man than this. While we were morally helpless, while we were ungodly, He died for us. Through His death for us, we are freed from the bondage, freed from the power, and freed from the guilt of our sin. But notice that John is not praising Jesus as the one who loved us in the past, although that's true. He's praising Jesus for the one who loves us now. He loves us. Have you ever asked yourself the question, how does Jesus love me? Well, I know how He loved me on the cross, but how does Jesus love me now? Or how about this question? What difference does it make in my life right now that Jesus loves me? What difference does it make in the Christian life that Jesus loves me as we wait for His return? If you're resting in His life and His death as your only hope before God, He has given you the right to become a child of God. He loved you, but He loves you. You're one of His sheep, and He is now the shepherd of your soul. And He prays for you. What difference does it make that Jesus prays for you. Satan desires to discourage you. Even worse, the Apostle Peter describes for us Satan as this roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He desires more than to discourage you. He desires to destroy you. To destroy your faith. But Jesus prays for you so that your faith will not fail. He loves you. He loves us. He prays for us. He didn't lay down his life, and he didn't take it up again to lose you to an enemy that he has already defeated. Absolutely not. He will lose none of his sheep, the great shepherd of our soul. He loves you. He always lives to make intercession for those who draw near to God through him. I was reminded recently what a blessing it is. I was even reminded again this morning what a blessing it is to know that others pray for you and that you can pray for others. And that it is a wonderful thing that God uses the prayers of his saints one for another. But greater than all of this is the reality that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, prays for you. He prays for us. He loves us and he freed us from our sins. And he made us a kingdom and priests to his God and Father. He made us God's agent witnesses and worshipers as we await the arrival of our King. This was the destiny of Adam in the garden, but he failed. This was the destiny of the nation of Israel. But we read in the prophets that they, like Adam, broke the covenant. They failed. But how is it that we now fulfill this destiny? It is because of the last Adam, the true Son of God, the true Israel. He didn't fail. He fulfilled the covenant. And that now we, by faith in him, are united to him. And we take part of this destiny that God has for his people. Through Jesus. Jesus loves us. He set us free. He brought us into his kingdom and has given us access to God. This is the first basis why Christ is to be praised. What he has done. But then we notice the second reason Christ is to be praised is because of what he will do in verses 7 and 8. He will come with power and great glory. And he will come in judgment and redemption. This is the language that Jesus also uses in the Gospels. In Matthew chapters 24 and 25, Jesus proclaims that after the days of trouble and distress, these days, all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. At his arrival, every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. He will sit on his glorious throne, and before him will be gathered all the nations, friends and foes. Every eye will see him. He will separate the sheep from the goats, and he will say to his people, those who have taken refuge in him, come, you are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But then he'll say to his enemies, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. All these will go away into eternal punishment. But the righteous into eternal life. Verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, the one who is and who was and who is coming, the Almighty. God in Christ is coming to rescue. God in Christ is coming to rule. He's coming to redeem and to reign forever and ever. And he says later in Revelation, behold, I am making all things new. And here's where we get a glimpse at what our hope and blessing is. In Revelation 21, verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from your eye, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have all passed away. This is the hope of all who take refuge in this coming King. Have you taken refuge in Him? Have you taken refuge in this coming King? Have your eyes been opened that you cannot save yourself? You cannot earn favor with God. His standard is perfection, and Jesus alone has perfectly and personally fulfilled all of God's law. Jesus alone has satisfied the wrath of God against the sins of His people. Your only hope is Christ. Have you taken refuge in this coming King? Young people, children, listen. This is very important. This message of hope, this message of refuge is not just for your fathers and mothers. This is for you today. Lay down your weapons. Lay down your pride. Come to Christ. Confess with your mouth that He is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, and you will be saved. Today, don't wait. The King is near. He's coming again. And peace is offered to you this morning. The basis for why Christ is to be praised is both what He has done and what He will do. And this is the foundation for our blessing in Christ. Lastly, let us consider our response. How do we respond to this? We see that in John's response. We respond with priestly service. We are priests and priestesses to our God, so we respond in priestly service. Well, what is priestly service? We respond with praise and worship. Worship to our triune God, who, as we've seen, He's more than sufficient. Worship to Christ and praise to Christ for what He has done. Praise and worship to God who has given us His Holy Spirit, who has given us the Spirit of God that enables us to cry out to God, our Heavenly Father, who carries us into glory. We respond with prayer. In Revelation, the prayers of God's people are described as going up before Him, as pleasing to Him. We pray that God's name would be glorified among us, both in public and private. At church, among our brothers and sisters in Christ, and at home, among those whom we are closest with. And we know it's at those times where we ought to, and where we need to be praying, that in order for us to honor God, we need to be praying that we'll walk in His ways. We pray that God would save souls that have not yet believed, especially in our own churches. Especially in this church, when we pray, God, your kingdom come, we're praying for the salvation of those among us. And He builds His kingdom among us through the salvation of those here. We pray for those in authority. We pray that we would live peaceably among all mankind. But we know that as we await the arrival of Christ, life is not always that peaceful. And so when trials come, and when tears are our food, and when darkness is our closest friend, we cry out with our brothers and sisters, "How long, O Lord? How long? How long?" Those are good prayers, the cries of the psalmist. We respond in worship and praise, we respond in prayer, but we respond with sacrifice. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, after the Apostle Paul expresses his great doxology, his praise to God, he urges us to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. All that God has given us, all that we have, all that we are, we give in service to God. We do this by demonstrating the love and mind of Christ for us, loving one another, not in word only, but in duty. Considering others more significant than ourselves, helping and taking care of those in need. Well, this is our priestly service to God as our response. So in closing, as we have considered the source of our blessing, the foundation of our blessing, and the response of our blessing, we have seen how it is that we can be encouraged in our faith. We've seen how it is that we can be encouraged in hope, how we can be sure that the blessings of God will come to pass, how we can be sure that He will carry us into that new heavens and new earth. How this is all possible. And it is only because Jesus truly is King of Kings and Lord of Lords that we can persevere by His Spirit to the end. The apostle is tasked in this letter with showing us what he saw, the revelation of Jesus. He saw Jesus. And in chapter 1, verse 17, we see his reaction when he saw Jesus. Revelation 1, verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. May God renew in us such a sense of reverence and awe for Christ. May God renew in us this awe for Jesus, that when we see Him, we would fall down before Him. That when we see Him week in and week out as we are in His Word, when we see Him every week when we come here in His gospel and His glory and His power is proclaimed from this pulpit, and when we see Him in baptism, in the Lord's Supper, may God renew in us worship and awe and reverence, that we would fall down before Him and worship Him for who He truly is. To Him alone be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we give You thanks and praise this morning that You are coming again in Christ, and that in the meantime You have given us great hope and comfort and encouragement. You have not left us alone. That You will enable us. You will carry us. Lord, we pray that we would take refuge in You and You alone in our great times of need, that You would deliver us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.